So yesterday, Gideon and I had the opportunity, the chance to go see Phoenix Rising Football Club play. If you don't know who they are, they're kind of the newest sports team here in Arizona. They're pushing for an MLS bid, which is the highest tier of soccer in America. But we had the opportunity to go, and they have this little pop-up stadium that they built in 50-something days, right where the 101 and the 202 meet, directly across the 202 from Tempe Marketplace. And you go there, and it's really kind of cool because it's just this dirt lot. It's this nothingness. And then there's this little field, there's this little pop-up stadium that's just kind of there. And when you pull in and you park and you get out, it's this compact dirt, and it's very hard as you walk across it, as you walk to the stadium. You get closer and all of a sudden it becomes concrete. You get inside and it's still just dirt at this point, where they have all the food and the vendors, and they have tents set up selling merchandise. And then you kind of go up these makeshift bleachers, and you come out on top, and you're looking at this lush green grass. And yesterday we had the opportunity to actually stand on it, and it was soft. It was wet. It had give to it. I actually learned in working with Phoenix Rising that they have the only FIFA-compliant field in the state. So here's what that means, because that was a lot of big words. FIFA's the world governing body of soccer, and if something happened with the World Cup right now in Russia and they needed a place to play, they could come here to Arizona and play a World Cup game on this field of grass that's surrounded by this hard, compact soil. And so as we were walking up to the stadium yesterday, I had this next section of scripture that we're going to look at kind of just playing in my mind. And so we're going to jump in today because we're looking at a large chunk of scripture, and I want to take as much time as we can to unpack it together. And so this is where Jesus is going to tell us a story about some soil and some seed. So look with me, if you will, at Mark chapter 4. Now, we're going to do things differently. Usually I just read through the entire thing, but we're going to read a section, we're going to stop, and then we'll unpack that and we'll keep going. So we're going to look at the first section here. This is Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Again he began to teach beside the sea." Now this is Jesus, "and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" So we're going to stop right there as we kind of look at this together. Mark does something that he's so used to doing here in his gospel. We've seen him do many times before. He sets the scene for us. So Jesus and his disciples have returned to the sea. They're there on the shore, a place that we see often in the gospel of Mark. Now I want to kind of remind you of where we've been, because Here's maybe a little spoiler for you. When Mark wrote this gospel, he didn't include those chapter numbers and those verse numbers. Those didn't exist back when Mark wrote. Those were added a long, long time later. And so as you would read the gospel, you'd read the entire thing. And so it's important to understand the flow of Mark's story. So here's what's happened to Jesus recently. He's been at odds with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Remember, they've been having all these confrontations over keeping laws, and why are your disciples not doing what our disciples are doing? Not only that, but his mother and his brothers have heard word of these confrontations, and they've come to bring him home by force, because their assumption is, man, you're crazy. But it doesn't end there, because not only that, he has also been accused of being possessed by Satan. Remember, those scribes from Jerusalem came down and said, look, the only way you're doing this is because you're possessed by Satan, the prince of demons. And so he's kind of had this rough go. And in the midst of all of that, in the midst of all this confrontation, this turmoil, and this kind of this sparring with his family, Jesus and his disciples go back to the sea. Now, for the disciples, this is a place they knew. Many were fishermen. They felt at home there. And so they go to the sea, and we're not told why, but he goes. Now, my own theory is that he went to kind of just get away. We see throughout all the Gospels that Jesus just gets away from people at times. He gets away from crowds. He goes off and he prays. And so here I think Jesus just wants to get away, and he goes to the sea. And as we've seen throughout Mark's Gospel, look at what happens in verse 1. He goes to teach beside the seaside, and we read that a very large crowd gathered about him. Now, we can understand from the Greek language there that this is probably the largest crowd that Jesus has seen in his earthly ministry so far. Possibly thousands have tracked him to the Sea of Galilee, where he's there on the seashore with his disciples, and they want to continue to hear him preach. And so then we see Jesus get into a boat. Now, remember, we've seen this boat before, possibly. He had used it in an earlier section of Mark's Gospel where he said, guys, you need to get a boat because there's a lot of people here, and if they're going to crush me, I need a getaway car. And this time he needs to use the boat, and he gets in it, and he turns it into a floating pulpit. They go out a little bit into the water, and he takes his normal teaching position. He's seated there in the boat. Now, we're not told where exactly he is on the Sea of Galilee, but there's this bay. There's a bay located in the Sea of Galilee, not far from Capernaum, and it's called to this day the Bay of Parables. And it's this little natural amphitheater that's been created by the land meeting the sea. And Israeli scientists have found that this natural amphitheater, created where these two different natures meet, has the ability to transmit a voice to thousands of people on the shore. And so it's very probable that this is where Jesus was, and so much so that the locals call it the Bay of Parables. And so there in the boat, he's sitting down and he's doing what Jesus does best. He is teaching. He's preaching the word. And Mark tells us in verse 2 that he's teaching them many things in parables. And Mark here chooses to focus on one of them. We're told that there's many things being taught in parables, but Mark chooses to focus on one specific parable. And if you remember, Mark's concern in writing his gospel is not necessarily chronological. He's not necessarily concerned with keeping things chronologic. His is theological. And so he focuses here on the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils, however you want to call it, because this parable is talking about the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. And if we read the rest of the parables in this section, they all talk about the kingdom of God. And so Mark focuses in on this one. And look at what he says in verse 3. He calls them to listen. Listen. Pay attention. Behold. Hear. Jesus is going to begin and end the parable with this same call. And the word used here in the Greek is an active, it's an engaging, it's a responsive hearing. It's not merely just turning something on in the background while you're doing something else and you're kind of hearing what's going on the TV or on the radio, but it's just going in one ear and out the other. No, Jesus is saying, listen up, I have something important to tell you. You need to pay attention because this is important, this is huge. And then he opens up on a scene that everyone in that audience would have been familiar with. Everyone in that audience could have related to. One author I read this week said they probably could have just turned their heads and seen this happening. in the distance. He says, look, there's a sower. And he's sowing his field. Now for us, we don't really register with that living in Arizona. But a sower in the first century would have had kind of like this pouch around his waist that carried his seed in. And he would have gone out to sow his field. And he would have been well prepared and well practiced to be very efficient at his job. And with the swing of his arm, seed would be evenly distributed in the field. Now, the natural consequence of tossing seed like this is seen in verse 4. He says, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. So in the first century, fields weren't divided by fences like we see today. My wife and her family own some land up in Wyoming, and when we travel up there on very, very rarely, you see everyone's section of lands divided by fences. In the first century, what divided your land from my land was the path. How we traveled on it, to walk on it, to sow our field. And so the natural consequence of tossing seed from a pouch around your waist is that you would just drop some at your feet, because he's not taking just one seed and tossing it out. He'd be out there for days. He's grabbing a handful. And so some seed falls on the path, and it's unable to penetrate the hard, compact soil. And so we read that the birds come and devour it. Mark and Matthew's version say that it's also trampled under feet. What the birds don't get gets crushed by those walking on the path. And then Jesus mentions that some seed falls on the rocky ground in the next verse. And when we hear that, we think of this field with just these rocks in it, these big rocks. When I started playing soccer at Arizona Christian, they had this field for us, and we'd go out there and we'd toss large pebbles and large stones off of the field that we'd practice on. But see, these farmers were really good at their job. They realized that having some soil with these large bits of rock in them wasn't good, and so they clear those out. So what this means is that about 6 to 12 inches underneath this nice layer of soil was a rock bed, possibly made up of limestone, that once the sower had plowed the field, he couldn't see these things. And so some of the seed falls there, and it's able to sprout for a time because it has soil, it has the nutrients, it's getting some water. But eventually the roots of the plant can't go deep enough, and the sustenance runs out, and the plant withers and dies. And Jesus continues in the next verse, and some of the seed falls on soil that's been infested with thorns or weeds. And again, even though this soil has been plowed and weeds have been pulled, the sower is not able to ensure that the soil is 100% weed-free. Because unless he can guarantee that the soil was 100% weed-free, it would just continue to grow up, it would continue to sprout, and it would grow taller than the plants, and it would take the sunlight. It would steal the sustenance from the soil from the plant, and the plant would be choked out. It would die. And then he says in verse 8 that other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Now what those terms meant was that was the yield of all the investment that that farmer had made. He's making 30-fold of what he invested, 60-fold, which is a great, great investment. And then look what Jesus says, even 100-fold, like this guy's raking in the dough from his harvest. And the Greek here is certain that this is an indication that God has blessed this growth. And then here in verse 9, look at what he says. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This goes back to verse 3. Hear, listen to what I'm saying to you. And now let's read together verses 10 through 12. It says, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that with the result, they may indeed see but not perceive, and they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. This is one of the hardest sayings of Jesus in the Gospels. See, Mark here skips forward a bit in time. Remember, he's not concerned with presenting things chronologically necessarily. He's concerned with the theological implications. And so he skips ahead to a point where Jesus is alone with his disciples and this crowd of people, those that were around him. And that raises the question, well, who are those other people? See, the others present are probably the ones that were seated in front of Jesus in verse 34. If you remember Mark 3:34 from last week, his parents, his brothers come, and someone comes in and says, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside, and what does Jesus say? He points to those sitting around him, those that are sitting at his feet, those are listening to his preaching. He says, these are my mother, my brother, my sisters, those that do the will of God. And so they followed him to the seashore, and they followed him for a time to this point where they're saying, Jesus, like, what's going on with the parables? See, we're not told what the exact question is. Mark doesn't give that to us. But it would appear from Jesus' response that the disciples aren't necessarily asking, well, what was the meaning of that parable of the soils? From Jesus' response, it appears that the disciples' question was, why are you choosing to speak in parables? Maybe they were saying, why not just be more direct with the people? And Jesus says this in verse 11. He says to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. See, again here in Mark, we have two groups of people. And these are the same categories that really we see in Mark 3, 20 through 35. There's some on the outside and there's some on the inside. And so Jesus says the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to his disciples and those that have gathered around him. That's one group. Now, this is not some esoteric knowledge that is dependent upon the ability of the person to receive or to understand. This term secret doesn't mean, well, you have to be privileged enough to get it. You have to do something to earn it. You have to be smart enough to understand it. See, that word secret, or really we could translate it even as mystery, in the New Testament is used to describe really special revelation from God. It's revelation that's veiled in the Old Testament, but it's revealed in the ministry and the work of Jesus. And Jesus says to them, look, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. You understand. You can see it. You have received it. And then he says that the other group, those on the outside, those groups, Jesus speaks to them in parables. And he tells us why he does this in verse 12. He says, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. See, Jesus here quotes from Isaiah 6. He quotes from Isaiah 6, and this isn't the only time in the New Testament that this verse is cited. It's not the only time that the New Testament writers or Jesus himself will go to Isaiah 6 and they will quote these verses. Yet every time we see these verses cited in the New Testament, it is connected with two things: unbelief and hardness of heart. Unbelief and hardness of heart. Thus, what we see is that those who do the will of God, back to last week, remember, these are my mother, these are my brothers, these are my sisters, those that do the will of God. It's those who do the will of God that will be given the meaning of the parables. The secret of the kingdom of God has been revealed to them. And those who are not with Jesus, those who don't understand, those who are still veiled, they aren't fully grasping it. Jesus speaks in parables to them to confirm their disbelief. Ultimately, what this is about is the difference in receptivity between the two groups. Everyone that was there that heard the parable could have asked Jesus, "Dude, what are you talking about? What are you saying? Explain to me more, Jesus. You're saying these things like, I get it. There's a sower and he's throwing seed. My neighbor does that all the time. I do that sometimes. Like, I get that, Jesus, but what does that mean? Why are you telling me that?" But they didn't. Not everyone sought him out to find the answers. It was only those that were around Jesus. It was only the disciples that asked him what the meaning was. One author I read this week said that the parables hide the truth from those who do not seek the truth, while revealing the truth to those who seek it. Seek first the kingdom of God. Ask and it will be given to you. So we're going to continue on now, and we're going to finish up this section reading verses 13 through 20 together. So look at your Bibles, if you will. "And he," this being Jesus again, "said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. The disciples come, those around Jesus come, and they say, "Why the parables?" Jesus gives them an answer, and then look at the question again in verse 13. He says, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" What we have here is a gentle rebuke of the disciples. I mean, remember, these guys have been with Jesus now for some time. They've witnessed miracles. They've heard him preach with authority. And yet, as we see throughout Jesus' ministry, they're still not going to quite grasp it until the day of his death, burial, and resurrection. So here's a general rebuke of the disciples. And Jesus essentially says that this parable has set up the rest of the parables. If you are going to understand the rest of the parables, you need to grasp this parable. And then Jesus explains the parable for us. And this is what I love about Jesus, because he gave this to us. And so look at what he says in verse 14. He says, the sower sows the word. The word. The seed. This is the word of God. Or more specifically, it's the good news about the kingdom of God. It's the gospel. Remember what Jesus came to preach. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So he says, the sower sows the word, and then he goes on to explain the soils, and we'll get there, but I want to touch on one thing. Jesus doesn't tell us who the sower is. Now, in the immediate context of Mark's gospel, it's very clear to us that this person is Jesus. He's the one that has come and he's preaching the word of God. He's going out to the villages. He's saying, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But in the wider context of church history, we are the sower. We are the sower when we go out and proclaim the gospel, when we give personal testimony, when we evangelize. We are the sowers. Remember that. We're going to come back to it here in a sec, but very quickly I want to run through these interpretations of the soil for us. Jesus says that the first soil are those that hear the word, but they, upon hearing it, Satan quickly comes and snatches it away. Now what we see here is that their hearts have been so hardened by sin that they're incapable of receiving it. They're so hardened that they're incapable of receiving it, just like the seed on the hard, compact soil cannot penetrate through. And just like the bird, Satan comes and he snatches it away. He says the second soil are those that hear the word, and then they receive it with joy. But they have no roots. They're not getting sustenance. They're not getting sunlight or water. And Jesus says that when temptations and trials come because of the word, immediately they fall away. Whatever the reason, we see here that they make a profession of faith, either based on selfish reasons or emotions, whatever it is, but they fail to really comprehend what Jesus said. They fail to really understand it. They failed really to count the cost of what it means to be a disciple of God. And they fall away when the trials and the temptations arise. We'll see this throughout Jesus' ministry. He'll be there with thousands of people and he'll preach to them and he'll give them something hard, conviction, and they'll leave him. These are the people in the church that we get often very excited about. This person has professed faith and then weeks, months, years later, they've walked away from the church. They fall away. We shouldn't be surprised by this. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might be plain that they are not of us. The hard reality, friends, is that there are some people who will initially espouse belief in Jesus, but it'll be a false repentance and belief. It'll be a false conversion. And they will fall away. And so the onus is on the church to disciple those that come to faith. To make sure they have all the sustenance they need to grow. To make sure that they have all the tools needed to have their roots go down deep. The third soil, Jesus says, are those that land in the weeds. And here again, we see that they profess faith. It sprouts. The Word of God sprouts. But they become too preoccupied with worldly matters. He says, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and they choke the Word and it proves unfruitful. This isn't the only place where this is talked about. We see this illustrated with Jesus and the rich young ruler. Remember, Jesus is out preaching, and this rich young ruler, that's all we're told about him, comes to Jesus. He says, Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus gives him just the half of the commandments that deal with interpersonal relationships. And the guy says, well, I do all those things. What else must I do? I do all that, Jesus. I'm good there, but what else do I need to do? And Jesus says, okay, sell your possessions. Give away your stuff. Lay it all down. Pick up your cross and follow me. And the rich young ruler says, I can't do that, Jesus. And he leaves. He was too preoccupied by the deceitfulness of riches. He was too preoccupied by the desire for other things that even though he expressed some sort of desire to follow Jesus, Jesus, what must I do to be saved? Jesus says, give everything away, give it all up, follow me because I am to be the most important thing. And the guy says, I just can't. I got a lot of money. They call me the rich young ruler. I want you to see what all three of these soils have in common. They fail to produce fruit. They fail to produce fruit. And then we have the fourth soil, and it's fertile. It has been prepared. When the seed lands there, it nestles into the dirt. It sprouts deep roots. And the result is the bearing of fruit. Now, the only difference here between all four soils is the soil itself. The seed is the same. The sower is the same. The weather is the same. See, oftentimes when I had read this before, really, I went to seminary, I had read this and I thought, okay, here's kind of scenario A, there's hard soil and nothing happens. And then here's scenario B, but there's not separate scenarios. Everything is the same. Remember, this sower is out there flinging his arm and he's spreading seed evenly amongst these four different types of soil. They're receiving the same seed. The weather there is the same. When it rains on the good soil, it rains on the hard soil as well. The only difference between these things is the soil itself, which represents the ability to receive the word in the life of the person. And what we see is that ability has to do with the preparedness of the heart. See, because before the sower would sow the field, he would plow it. He would prepare the soil. Now, this means two things for us as we close. First, friends, you should find comfort in the fact that the successfulness of the gospel is not dependent on you. Our job is to sow the seed. And like the sower, our job is to be very liberal with the distribution. The sower tosses it out there in a nice arc. Our job, however, is not to try and make the word more acceptable for society or to try and remove the offensiveness of the cross. See, oftentimes the church can say, well, look, this just isn't flying in this culture anymore. What can we do instead? What's our next growth strategy? What can we build? What can we throw? What can we put on to get people to come here? when all we're told is to preach the word, sow the seed. The gospel doesn't need our help. We are called to faithfully spread the seed. And Jesus points out here that while we're doing that, some is going to fall on the first three soils. And we need to realize that. While we're sowing in the field, some is going to fall on the path, and the birds are going to come and devour it. It's going to be trampled underfoot. Some's going to fall on rocky ground where it'll eventually die because it can't get enough sustenance, and some will be choked out by weeds. But some will fall onto the fertile soil, and God will bring growth from it. See, friends, it is not dependent on us. The ability of the seed to take hold depends on the receptivity of the soil, which leads here to my second point. Who prepares the soil? God prepares the soil through the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we're called to prepare our hearts before worship. But this is impossible without the help of the Holy Spirit. Remember, as we've talked about in here, as we see in Scripture, is that we are dead in our sins. We are dead in our sins. And in order to prepare our heart, we first need to be made alive in Christ. Because I don't know about you, but dead people can't do much. They can lay there pretty well. But that's about it. And so we are dead in our sins. So in order to prepare our hearts, we need to be made alive in Christ. And this, my friends, is the sole work of God through the Holy Spirit. This is what we call regeneration. This is the miracle we talked about last week. That all of us were dead and God resurrected us through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. We read in Ezekiel that the Holy Spirit removes our heart of stone, this dead, compact heart that can't receive the word, and in it we are given a heart of flesh that is fertile, that once the word has been implanted in it, will grow and sprout, and God will bring back a yield of 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Then, after we have received the word, our call is to constantly approach God in trust and submission. Just like the sower, who understood that his yield of crops was due to God. Remember what we read last week. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Our call, once we have received the word, is to do the will of God. Let's pray. Lord, we just come to you today thankful for the way that you have taught us in Scripture. You didn't just leave us to try and figure this out, but you gave us the meaning. And so, Lord, my prayer right now is that you would continue to cultivate the seeds that have been planted in our hearts, that you would continue to cultivate the faith that you have given us. Lord, that you would give us the courage to go outside these church walls, to step into our spheres of influence and to just spread the seed. Not being too mindful of where it lands, but knowing that you are responsible for the growth. And you have partnered with us to throw the seed. So, Lord, move throughout this room. Give us the courage to go out there and do that. And Father, give us the desire to nourish our faith through the reading of the Word, through prayer, through study, and through coming together as a church family to sit in this building and to proclaim your name and to worship who you are. We pray these things in your name. Amen.